The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." He replied, "What do you wish for me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other on your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as the ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. We just read about these two apostles, brothers, James and John, who thought they could get away with a little secret plan one day when the other apostles, the 10, were just distracted with something. So they snuck up to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, we'd like to be there in seats of honor up in heaven." And I think you could say, rightly so, the other 10 were a little upset about that. But our Lord makes a very interesting, statement. He says, "Will you drink from the chalice that I will drink?" When Jesus says, talks about his chalice, it means his suffering, his passion. He's saying to James and John, "If you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost you something." If we also look a little deeper, however, James and John are expressing a desire that's very holy and good. They want to be with Jesus. Over the pandemic, the last year and a half or so, often Mass was not obligatory. No one had to come to Mass. And yet, here you are, and here you've been. There's a desire in our hearts for Jesus that goes deeper and beyond what we have to do. It's what we want to do. And many of our parishioners who can't come in our nursing homes, they gather together. They're watching right now on our live stream, and they want and need Jesus. For me, that's been very edifying, to know that you're here when you don't have to be here. One of my experiences in ministry the last 10 years or so has been an increasing something I've been noticing, a trend happening more and more, which I didn't really understand. I couldn't figure out why it was happening, but for different reasons, usually some type of sporting event on a Sunday morning, a family chooses not to come to church, and they're at the sporting event for their children. And as this has kind of increased a little bit over the years, I was thinking to myself, how is it that you could wake up on Sunday morning and say, "I could go to church and be with God, or second grade soccer practice," right? Kind of like weighing those two, the answer seems pretty obvious, right? You know, are you going to really choose soccer practice over God? And yet it's happened. So I figured I must be missing something. This probably isn't as simple as it sounds. So I called up my sister, Jen. She's the sister that, if you remember a while ago, I told you that story that I was the black sheep of the family, and one day I was grounded. I don't remember what I did, but I was making my walk of shame up the stairs to my room, and Jen's at the bottom with her hands on her hips, sassy little sister, and she says, "Mike, you are so bad, the only way you'll get to heaven is if you become a priest." That's Jen. That was Jen. So that's why I became a priest. So if I want straight up advice, I go to her. Jen, she's got two little girls that play a lot of sports. I said, "Jen, what am I missing? Why is this often so hard for our families?" And she said some things that completely blew me away. She says, "Mike, it starts with the coaches, because at the beginning of the season, the coaches say, if your kid doesn't come to practice, your kid won't play." Okay. But then what does that mean for a parent? They're in the stands watching the game, and their child is on the bench, and their child is sad, their child is brokenhearted and sometimes crying, and that brokenhearted child is a child you'll have to deal with the rest of the week. And how do you explain to a little child that in the child's mind, "I can't play sports because my family's Christian"? Right? That's kind of how it ends up being registered. So your child's obviously not going to want to go to church because it means they can't play sports. And then she said something else. She says, "Mike, then you're sitting as a parent in the stands surrounded by all the other parents who make typical parent statements about the game. And inevitably someone will ask you, why is your child not playing and why does your child look sad? And then as a parent you have to say, well, it's because we went to church on Sunday because we're a Christian family, unlike you pagans." And so it's hard for the parent, right, to have to sort of have that awkward conversation. And then she said, it goes even more. She says, you're, as a parent of little kids, inevitably your friends and your peers become the parents of the children in your child's class. It becomes your community. You bond together. You help out one another. You travel together. That's who you want to be with. And in times of COVID and things, it's a network that supports so much that you want to be with them. And if you go to church on Sunday, especially if your church is a big church, it doesn't always feel like community. And so to lose your community by not being a part of it is difficult. I was like, wow, Jen, thank you for that insight. I would have never thought of that, right? I've never had to take my child. I don't have any children, right? So that experience of family life sometimes is, I forget those things. Now, I'm not saying that sports should take the place on Sunday or don't worry about it. I'm saying I realize it's a difficult problem at times, and being a disciple of our Lord, taking that chalice and drinking it might not be easy. But perhaps we can go a little deeper into what Sunday really means for us as Christians. You see, our Sunday is our Sabbath rest. We've sort of don't have the same traditions that our Jewish brothers and sisters have. For them, the Sabbath is when the Sabbath arrives, they're welcoming a guest. They're welcoming God into their life. For them, the Sabbath is the important day of the week, and every day points to the Sabbath as a preparation. Right? They work throughout the week to be able to be fully alive and rest on their Sabbath. Often we have it backwards. For us, the Sabbath, our Sunday, is a moment when we take a break to catch our breath, to get the laundry done, some yard work. We rest so that we can keep working the rest of the week. And so for us, often the Sabbath is simply at the service of our work week, whereas it should be reversed. For the Jewish people and for us Christians, we don't talk about it as much, but for them, the time of the Sabbath, the 24 hours, it's unlike the rest of the time of the week. For them, the Sabbath is a little period of time in which we live in heaven's time, right? That eternal state of blessedness. For them, the Sabbath, they light candles, they say their prayers, and everything is transformed. On Sunday, they live. Monday, throughout the week, they simply survive. So what happens if I make holy my Sabbath? And I'm going to tell you this from personal experience. This isn't a list I Googled on the internet, right? This is my list. When I make holy the Sabbath, my anxieties, my worries, my concerns, they lessen, and sometimes they go away. Life becomes more peaceful when I'm walking with God. And if I walk with God intentionally, I begin to experience Him, to feel His presence, which otherwise He just can sometimes seem so far away. When I keep holy the Sabbath, our family life becomes truly moments when we're fully alive together, when we're not just getting things done so that we can be ready for the next thing. Time, in a sense, stops, and you're just wasting time together. That's the most beautiful time. Your family together and your friends, you're alive on Sundays, and we simply survive the rest of the week. At least that's my experience. It also happens that when God becomes a part of my life, when I worship on Sunday, my life now has meaning. For a pagan, they're just a chaotic accident in time because stars collided and a galaxy's formed, and here they are. They have a period of time. If you have no faith, you have, what, 60, 70, 80 years of life to just have as much fun as you can. And that's why a pagan could never, in the morning, to their spouse say, "Good morning." Because for a pagan, that means there's one less day of their existence. You don't face the approaching of time in a happy way. You can't say good morning as a pagan. You can say good morning as a Christian because it's one more new day of the eternity days we'll have from God. A Christian can say goodbye. When a loved one passes away in the hospital or at their bedside, you can say goodbye. It's a sad moment, but you know we will meet again. And the next time you meet, you'll be standing in the light of eternity. It is, a Christian can truly say goodbye. I think we should change something in our Catholic, you could say, lingo. We often say, "I go to church on Sunday," which is correct, or you might say, "I went to Mass." But I think we should maybe go a little deeper. It's fine to say that, but to say, we worship on Sunday. To say I worship truly means I am a follower of Christ. I come to praise God for the week. I don't come to just check off a box, like picked up a dry cleaners, went to the grocery store, got gas, went to Mass, etc. You just can't put worship on that same list. Now, I know I'm talking to the choir here, right? Because I said, you're the ones who come to Mass, and all of us, though, struggle at times with making it to Mass and juggling all that we have to juggle. So I want to first simply end by saying thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for making God a priority in your life. Thank you for being disciples. To be a disciple of Christ, it's going to cost. James said he would drink the chalice. His chalice, his suffering, was to be the first apostle martyred. It was shortly after Jesus went up to heaven. A few months later, the apostles, the 11, were in the upper room, and someone comes running in. The door opens, and they say, "King Herod has just murdered James." And in that room was John, James's brother, who just heard that his brother was murdered. That was tough for him. And you know what the cross for John was? John was the last apostle to die. He had to wait almost 90 years to be with Jesus, whom he wanted to be with. That was a hard cross for John. And so being a disciple is going to cost. But what a gift. There's no price too high to pay for eternal life and meaning and beauty and goodness with which all of us experience. So my brothers and sisters, thank you for being here. Thank you for saying yes to being a disciple. And whatever chalice Jesus is offering you in your life right now, I pray, and we all pray, that you'll be able to drink that chalice, whatever it may be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.